The flood's coming. Are you going to be a Noah? We're going to be reading about this today. Noah had a problem, right? I mean, he had some things that God wanted him to do that seemed impossible and actually probably were pretty difficult. There's pretty much, we can tell from Scripture, at least, and I've looked it up, and I know there's not as many things. Maybe there's some other writings, but that there was some sort of an indication that there was going to be a flood centuries before it happened. Yeah, and we know that Enoch, the one that was taken up by God, we went through that whole genealogy not too long ago, right? And we found Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch had Methuselah. And Methuselah's name meant, it will not happen until you die. And so Enoch was promised that the flood would not occur, the judgment from God would not occur until his son Methuselah died. And within just a few years after the death of Methuselah came the flood of Noah. Okay, so we what would be the reaction if people knew ahead of time that there was a flood and it was going to come? Do you think maybe there would have been more than 8 people on the boat? But it sounds like there was some indication from prophecy that this was going to happen, and maybe it wasn't well known. But how about now? Have you read? There's a book right here. It's very cool. Have you read the end? There's another flood coming, only it isn't really a flood. But basically, the end is near. So we look back at Noah and we think, okay, what did he do and how did this all happen? We're going to talk about that in a second. But recognize that the word is out. It may not happen in our lifetime, but there's another flood coming. Okay, so are we going to be a Noah or are we not? And we're going to look at the different things that Noah did. We're going to look at how Noah responded to the news from God, I am going to flood the earth. And there are some things I need you to do, Noah. So I'll ask you again. Well, number one, do you know the flood's coming? That's what the Bible says. There's a judgment, another judgment. Now, this was a kind of temporary judgment, but it had a pretty massive effect on the people that were living. Only 8 people survived out of millions. Okay. So is God actually going to judge? You know, sometimes people will say that, well, I think God's really just trying to scare us. He's just trying to scare us with this news in the Bible. He's a kind and loving, grandfatherly type of a figure. And in the end, he's not really going to send anyone to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So, You know the flood is coming. What are you doing about it? Because apart from Noah, who was given pretty much a directive directly from God, that this is what I need you to do, we're going to look at those step by step and say, how does that apply to me today? And how does it apply to the bigger picture of the Bible? Okay, because I'm going to tell you have a similar directive. Oh, really? Yes. Look at yourself. Your nickname is Noah. And actually, we have one that is named Noah. Yeah. We don't get off the hook. Are you a Noah? You better be. So let's take a look. We're going to read this first. Okay. I'll just read it off here. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So we just went through this genealogy about Noah, right? How do we get to Noah? And Noah, it said in the verse before, in verse 8, that Noah found favor with God. Okay, this is going to be very important. Noah was a righteous and blameless man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, quick side note. according to Scripture, is anyone righteous? On their own? No. In fact, we're going to be taking a look at that. So somehow Noah got into the family of God, and we don't really know exactly how that all happened. We don't know how God determined who his family members were going to be, because we learned from Scripture, which we read last week in Romans chapter 3, none are righteous, not even one. None seek after me. All have turned away. Every single one. And then we're going to be seeing it today a little bit more. What is the condition of man? Okay, so Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Let me see, I'm going through 13 there. Okay, so the earth is fine. Behold, I will destroy the earth. Then in 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark on its side, make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh which is in the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they will be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. And two of every sort shall come in, and you shall keep them alive. And also you will take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them, the animals. And Noah did this, and he did all that God had commanded him. Well, there's a lot of information in there, and I always ask myself, when I'm preparing a sermon, or even when I'm reading Scripture, God, what is it in there that you're trying to relay to me today? See, I'd walk over there and get it, but I'm not sure I could get back to my chair. That's a Bible, right? The red one there. And in it is God's plan. God's plan from start to finish for his creation, mankind. And it gives us what God has in mind. And there are all kinds of things for us to know. And so we look at this in the entirety of it. And we see, okay, what is the bigger picture? See, I think we're going to do two things. We're going to look at how this passage that we're just thinking, and the things that are mentioned, how does it fit into this bigger narrative, the overall narrative of Scripture? And then how does it apply to the individual or to me today? Okay, so we're going to look at Noah, and we're going to look at what God's doing. So let's take a look first at the bigger picture. How does this narrative, because we read the Old Testament, and sometimes we read the Old Testament, it seems like, why do I need to know all that? You know, I'm a new covenant person. I just need to know, how do I get right with God through Jesus, and then what does he want me to do from that point on? But God has a big narrative, and he gives it to us in Scripture. And so there's a story. And I'm going to explain a little bit why I think God has opened up his eyes and opened up our eyes for the entire canon of Scripture to say, I have a plan in here and I want you to know the whole thing. Okay, so we look at Scripture from the bigger picture, and I think sometimes it's very easy for us to just, we love sound bites. Especially in our generation here, in our culture, we love sound bites. We take little Scriptures and okay, what's the point? But I think it's very helpful at times to step back and look at the bigger picture and see, where does this passage fit into the bigger picture? So let's start with that. So as it relates to this passage, and what is God trying to tell us? And we know there's a lot of historical details. This is historic narrative. This actually happened. How many of you have heard people out there say, oh, well, this is just kind of a myth? No, this actually happened. There actually is a flood. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I went to, how many of you have been to the Ark Experience? It's amazing. Full size. Now, we don't know for sure that it's exactly the way the ark was built, but we do know this pretty much for sure, it's the same size. And this thing, I wish I had taken the time to put pictures up here. It's enormous. I mean, it's overwhelmingly enormous. You think, how in the world could people of that time, with the kind of craftsmanship that they had and the tools that they had, how in the world could this have ever been done? But it was. Okay, so, well, let's just start. So, in the bigger picture, we see from the Bible, how did we start? We've looked at that already, right? Have we not looked at that? We looked at, in the beginning of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the Spirit of the God was over the seas. And then we went through the progression of how it was. So God gives us, because he wants us to know, how did you get here? I created you, man and woman, in my image. You are precious to me. You are special in all my creation. I made you. You belong to me. I'm the boss. I put it all together for myself. You need to know that. You need to know that. God says you need to know that. That's why I put it in there. And then you fell. And then sin enters the world, and recognizing that I'm still sovereign and that I understood this was going to happen before it happened. I knew it was going to happen before I created anything. It's part of my overall plan. I understand it's against God, but you rebelled, and the consequences of that rebellion were that everything that was created was broken, and you were separated from God in relationship, and you died. And that death was a symbol of the separation from God. You're now physically going to die. So this is all part of the narrative, right? God, okay, why are you telling me all this, God? Why do I need to know how we started? Why do I need to know about the fall? Then there was a curse, right? God cursed everything. He cursed man. He cursed woman. Life becomes hard. Weeds grow up. Murphy's Law is just rampant everywhere. Everything that could go wrong does go wrong, and at the worst possible time. And then we see the curse, and so we know that God means what he says. He says, I am a God of complete justice and holiness and wrath, and there is a consequence to breaking my rules and becoming less than you were created to be. And that's what happened. And so we see the results of the fall all around us. It's very, very easy to see that everything is broken. All people, the universe we live in, there are all kinds of these problems and world events that go on, and natural disasters and fires and floods and hurricanes. And you see the results of that fall. But then God says, okay, I'm going to have a covenant. And in fact, he's going to make a covenant with Noah. He says, right, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And so God has a plan. He recognizes that this was going to happen, but there is a plan for restitution, for reconciliation, for restoration. God says, I got a plan, and I'm going to unveil it to you. And eventually, we're going to see what's that plan? What's the plan? Come on. Tell me the gospel. Come on. Come on. The plan was Jesus was going to come. He was going to die on the cross for your sins and mine. He was going to become sin. He who knew no sin, he was going to become sin on your behalf so that your relationship with God could be restored. Okay, so that's the plan. It's coming. And so God says, there's some things I need to reveal to you in the meantime. We're going to look at that. So God forms a covenant, but first he says right here, he says, the condition of mankind is you are inherently corrupt and evil. In fact, the thoughts and minds and hearts of man are only evil all the time. That's where we came from. That's who you are now. Okay, you got to understand, that's who you are now. That's where we started. That's where we started before we started crossing this thing over here, hopefully under the power of God, so that I could become more like Jesus and less like me. But there was a cost, and even back then, so there was a cost, and we're going to see that right here, right? Okay, so God is still a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God of wrath, and he is going to show that side of himself when he brings the flood. That is part of the narrative. God is saying, look, I need you to know why you need Jesus. And I'm going to show you in prophecy, in my word. I'm going to tell you directly in certain instances. I'm going to show you using symbols and events. I'm going to demonstrate to you in real life why you need Jesus and why that is the only way. Then there's this partial reconciliation, this temporary reconciliation where God's going to have a covenant, right? He's going to have a covenant with Moses. He's going to have a covenant with Abraham. And he's going to say, look, for the meantime, until the real restoration comes, until the real reconciliation comes, I'm going to give you a temporary version of it, and you are going to have to keep your side of the bargain. And it's called the covenant of the law. And it's based on somewhat on works, right? And you're going to have to do this, and if you do this, I'll do this. And if you don't do this, there's going to be a curse, and there's going to be a judgment. And God, once again, is saying, look, there is a reconciliation that's coming, but in the meantime, there are some things you need to know in order to recognize and understand and accept why Jesus is the only way. And one of those ways is you got to understand in this covenant of works, this old covenant of works, you can never find righteousness. So first he's going to say, just who you are is not going to work because you're inherently evil. You're broken, and I told you why that happened and how it happened. Now you're going to try to work your way back into my good graces, and I'm going to give you that chance, and I'm going to prove to you over centuries, even when I step out and help you and form this people to myself called the nation of Israel, and I'm going to give you the law, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to grant all kinds of your needs. I'm going to take care of your food. I'm going to take care of the people that are there. I'm going to have you clear it all out, and I'm going to prove to you you can't find holiness on your own. Okay, but then what? So we look at this and we see, okay, both in with Noah, and then later on, we see this partial restoration where God says, okay, now you're my people. I'm going to start making you better. I'm going to bring you from, starting out of being totally evil. I'm going to start helping you, as he says, Noah here was a righteous in his generation. Now, did he do that on his own? Did he cross over the books on a piece of paper? No. He went through the power of God. We don't know exactly how it happened, but we know that somehow God is partially restoring Noah, bringing him into the family of God, making him more like Christ. Now, Jesus hasn't come yet, but somehow the Holy Spirit is still at work in the life of Noah to bring him from total ignorance of God and total separation from God into relationship with God. And then he tasks Noah with what? Following my will and gathering the family together. Now, he goes out and he preaches for a while. And I looked it up, and pretty much, probably about 75 years. We think it was more, but if you look at Noah when he had his kids, 500 years. The flood happened when Noah was 600 years, 100 years. Took probably about, they're thinking one generation, 25 years, potentially for his kids to grow up to the point where, okay, now I'm promising you, now you're going to start the ark. So we think probably about somewhere between 60 and 75 years it took Noah to build the ark. Okay, and in that time, God says, you're going to gather together those that are mine and the things that are mine into this ark. Eventually, you're going to gather together. So remember that. That's one of the things God's going to be asking you to do. Okay, gather it all in. So how many people came? Boy, you think that was frustrating? If Noah built and preached on the side for 75 years, telling people the flood is coming and there is only one way to escape, and he only got response, he only built a church of 8 people and they were all his family. But then get myself in trouble again. I'm not so sure about animals. I don't know where they play a part. People say, yeah, I'm pretty sure my dog's going to be with me in heaven and all that. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But here, so I'm going to use the animal analogy, though. When God says, I'm going to gather together all the things that I want saved, he does it. He brings those things into the one thing that can be saved, and that's in the ark, and he brings all these. You think Noah went out and gathered them all in? Doesn't sound like it, does it? No. And so God, in charge, says there's things I want to be saved, and I'm going to bring them in. And so part of Noah's job given to him by God was gathering together those things that are going to go into the ark and be saved. Okay. So then in the bigger picture, we have, you know, this that was kind of a temporary thing. Then we have other judgments as we see the nation of Israel. When they're not being obedient, God judges them, takes them into captivity. We see Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed. There are lots of times when God uses judgment against his own people because he is demonstrating, I am truly a God that is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just, but I'm giving you a way out, so I'm also perfectly loving, perfectly gracious, and perfectly merciful. Okay. In the New Testament, we see the same God, except some of his characteristics are displayed differently. He's a God of love, mercy, and grace and justice, but then we see that, you know, those that don't come to Jesus are going to get the justice and the wrath. And so it's the same God, but in the larger picture, then we see, okay, there's going to be this time when people are under this temporary atonement through the law and through the sacrifices and through the different things I've told them, but there's a better one coming, but in the meantime, I'm showing them that they cannot be faithful on their own. And so the covenant I'm making with them, they're going to break over and over and over and over, and there's going to be consequences. And so when they don't do what they're supposed to do, there's going to be this. And I am proving to you that there is only one way to be totally reconciled, and that's going to be my way through Jesus. Okay. So that's kind of the bigger picture. Then there's going to be, right? Then we have the time that we're in now, the new. Jesus comes, and there's a permanent reconciliation, and the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of people and brings them into the family of God, and here we are, and we're saved, and we accepted Jesus Christ, and we know there's a final flood coming when Jesus returns, and there's going to be a final judgment, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are going to go be with him in eternity forever at the new heaven and the new earth, and the other ones are going to go into eternal punishment. End of story. That's the end of the story. Okay, so let's take a look then. How does Noah, in this particular passage, fit into that? Okay, so first we saw the mankind, right? And we saw how we read earlier how man was created and how he came to this. And then so I got to go back. I'm going to go back to the beginning. So first we start, we're looking at this passage. So in the bigger picture, what do we see? First we see before this that man was unrighteous and all of his thoughts were inherently evil all the time. And so we know the condition of man. Okay, that's part of the narrative that we've already read. Then we see Noah, and he's righteous. And again, we know that the Bible tells us nobody's righteous, not even one. And so we know that somehow God has worked in the life of Noah to bring him into the family of God. So what do we see? Salvation. This is salvation. So that was the temporary atonement and then the temporary reconciliation that God makes, waiting for the Messiah to come and finalize the deal, and then his righteousness will be retroactively accredited to those who were in the family of God through faith. Okay, so Noah is going to go to heaven because of Jesus, the same way you're going to go. There wasn't another way. There wasn't another plan. Everybody, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets reconciled to the Father except through me. And so somehow it's retroactively applied to these people that were still God's plan, but so God's working his way through that. So we're looking and we're seeing, what else is it? What else is in this story? Well, first we see, okay, the creation of man. We see the fall. We've already looked at that earlier on. Then we see, okay, there is some people. Somehow God always has a remnant for himself. We looked at that through the lineage, right? We see Cain and Abel, and then Cain kills Abel, and Abel was the line through which Christ was going to come, or was going to be the righteous line. And so they replace him with Seth, and then through the line of Seth all the way through. Right, so we see that God is always keeping a remnant. We see that as God's plan all the way through. No matter how broken and dreadful and evil men are, I am going to keep a remnant for myself. And so that one, Noah is part of that, part of the narrative that I've throughout this history of man. Now, it may get down pretty small, 8 people out of millions, but somehow I am in control, I am sovereign, and I am making a remnant for myself, and I am bringing them into this temporary atoning sacrifice and bringing them into reconciliation with me, which we then call, in this particular story, we're going to call the ark. But what does the ark represent in the bigger picture? It's just a type or a symbol. Salvation through Jesus Christ, right? God's not telling us today, hey, I'm building the boat so that when I come back again, you can go to heaven. No, he's saying, look, this ark, this is a symbol. I am trying to demonstrate to you how the plan of salvation works. I am providing the opportunity to be saved from the flood. It's called this boat. And I am using my children as part of the building of that kingdom. And so we see that the ark is there, and eight people come in. And so we see this as part of the overall narrative that God is indeed a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness. He will judge people. This is not just a warning. This is not something to just scare people. This is actually going to happen, and God says, I'm going to demonstrate this to you over and over so you see the bigger narrative, and I am pointing the way to the reconciliation with Jesus Christ, and you need to see this, so I'm going to demonstrate it to you in real life. Number one, you're broken. Number two, you can't be good on your own. You're inherently broken and evil. Three, you can't work your way back to me. So I'm going to give you the old covenant, and you're going to fail and fail and fail and fail. And this is going thinking back and say, well, these people were evil, and I am going to judge, and so I'm giving you a demonstration that this is my judgment. And it is going to happen. And then we'll see later on in the story that, okay, they went in, and God did have a plan, and he did bring those people and the rest of creation that he wanted to be saved into the ark, and they were saved. Okay, so that doesn't get us all the way down to the end, but this is part of the bigger narrative, and we're seeing God demonstrate this truth as he unveils his plan over time in a way that human beings can understand to prove to them that you need grace because you can't work your way back. Because all the other things that you try to come up with yourself are not going to work. You are not going to get across the span. Number one, you're not going to get saved. Two, you're not going to get any better except using my plan. And so he shows us and demonstrates it through the flood and through the ark what he's planning for the entirety of humankind in the bigger picture of Scripture. So I ask you again, God tells us, the flood is coming. Are you a Noah? So we'll look at that. What does that mean individually? So in verses 9 through 13, what we find is that the number one thing is you need to be on the ark. So in relationship to the bigger picture, what does that mean? What's the most important thing? What's the most important thing for all human beings? Jesus. We want to be saved, right? We need to be saved. We need to be saved. Of all the other things you might accomplish in this life, there's only one thing that really, really matters most, and that is, I want to be on the ark. And so God shows, I'm going to bring. Now, did Noah somehow earn his way onto the ark? No. Did he somehow earn his way into righteousness? And so I need to be on the ark. That's the most important thing. And so in order to do that, the Holy Spirit needs to come into my life and do a work and bring me as God draws those into the family. Okay. That's not really what this story is about. But it is important. It's the most important thing. But then we get to this point, which I'm guessing the majority of this room and the majority of my kids here, okay, I'm saved. Now what? What do you think are the most important things? And I've shared this with you before. Being saved is by far the first one. No question, right? And so, but what else does God have in mind for us? We're going to see it in the story right here in these verses. We're going to see, okay, what's the next thing that's important? I need to be transformed. I need to be transformed from who I was to who you need me to be. And so we're going to see and the fruit of that is faithful obedience to God. Okay, so number one, make sure I'm in the ark. Number two, Make sure that I'm doing things God's way and I'm doing it in faith. Number three, and I'm being changed, right? Number three, I am seeking God's will for my life and I'm doing it no matter how ridiculous or hard it seems to be. Right? Those are the things. And then number four, and this is the one we stink at most of the time. I am part of gathering the family of God. All of these things are Noah. We're going to look at them real quick here, and I'll try to get you out of here at a decent time. I've got to be on the ark. I've got to be changed and be transformed, and I've got to be doing it. And the fruit of that will be doing it in faith and being obedient to God. I need to be seeking God's will and his plan for my life and doing it in faith. And I need to be part of gathering the family of God into the ark. So here we see this in the first part, right? Being on the ark. Now, that's a whole other sermon. But we know that we're to share the hope, right? Because there are going to be different opinions about how do people actually come to faith. But that is the most important thing, being on the ark. The flood is coming. You better be on the ark. And the way things are, it's hard to say. And again, I'm not a date namer. It could happen anytime, as far as I'm concerned. God could come back. Jesus could return tomorrow. Now, there's some things in Scripture and in prophecy, and we can look at those, and some people would say, yeah, but this still needs to be fulfilled, and that still needs to be fulfilled. There's a lot of different versions of how it's going to happen, but I would say this, knowing what I know, seeing what I see, you better be living your life ready for the end, because it's possible. Because that's the most important thing. And so the second thing is, okay, now that I'm on there, what should I be doing? And so we see that in this scripture here that God saw the earth, behold, it was corrupt. And it says, this is it. I'm done. We're going to take care of business. I'm going to bring this judgment, which is, again, a reflection of the final judgment when God comes and judges everything. And so being on the ark was the first part. Okay, now being changed. And so God has a plan for Noah. Okay, he has a plan. If you were to see this boat in the ark, at the ark project, you'd say, my word, this was a pretty ambitious project. Okay, here we have Noah. God says now, I have brought you into my family. We have relationship. You have righteousness now that I'm giving you. And now I have a job for you to do. And I am going to come and kill the whole world. I need you, Noah, to do some things to make my plan happen. And Noah's going to say, what are you thinking? A boat? This big? And we think this never rained before. What do you mean you're going to flood the earth? How is this going to happen? This makes absolutely zero sense, God. And you recognize what kind of a project this is? If you go see the Ark Project, you think, man, I don't even know how a guy like that could do it in 75 or 7,500 years. It's enormous. And you think, and he's looking at this, and so we look at him and we think, how in the world can you just do this for 75 years? And I'm sure he's probably hearing it from his neighbors. What are you doing? A boat? There's not even any water anywhere close to you. Well, it's going to rain. What do you mean rain? What's rain? And then he does it, and he gets almost zero validation from the rest of the world. I don't know about you, but I'm probably hoping that I'm here. I'm not going to make it for 75 years. But even if it was 7 years, I'm hoping I would have a church bigger than 8 people. No. So it'd be a little discouraging. And I know there's some village missionaries out there, and I'm sure they're, you know, that sometimes their churches get really small and their communities are evaporating a little bit. And it must be discouraging. Think about this. Think about preaching and teaching and building a huge boat, or let's just say a huge church building, thinking, okay, God, you're going to bring people in. And nobody shows up. For 75 years, nobody shows up. And he probably taken all of his wealth and probably taken all of his time, and he's probably had to talk his son-in-laws into helping him out what are you doing? You're an idiot. No, I'm being faithful to God, and he made his will for my life very plain, and he told me exactly what he wanted me to do, and in faith, I am going to do it step by step, word for word, exactly the way God said, and I'm just trusting the outcome on God. That's what God expects of you and me. He put us in the ark. Praise God. Give joy to God that he brought you into the family, that he opened your eyes and changed your heart so you could hear the word of the gospel, accept it, and now your eternal destiny is secure. But now he has plans for you. He says, look, you're building an ark. It doesn't look like a boat, but it is my kingdom here on earth, and you need to do it my way and my strength and with my power in faith, even when you see negative results. And then you need to be out there gathering the family of God. So this is another one where I think we just fall short all the time. You recognize it's not enough to just be saved. It's good and it's great and God wants that for you and it is the most important thing, but he has plans for you. And the second plan is I need you to grow. And so we come together in this group and we're learning and that the fruit of that growth is that I can die to self and seek God's will for my life. His plan, not my plan, his plan, his will, the things he wants. But then it's like, okay, maybe Tim, I'm going to ask you to stop doing what you've been doing in the cabinet business for the last 32 years and go into full-time ministry. And I said, how many times to you, Ken? No, 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 no. And God had other plans. Because when he brings you into the ark and he gives you his will, he's expecting you to follow him. Ask yourself right now, if I'm going to be a Noah, it isn't enough to just be on the ark. He wants me to build the ark. But that means giving up your plans for his plans. That means sacrificing pretty much everything in your life to follow his way. And then gather the we'll call them family members, but in here it was animals. But recognize it in the same way. You can't do that on your own either. But was Noah a part of the process of gathering those into the Ark of Jesus, what we would say, the Ark of Jesus? Yes. But did, you know, so God had to change the hearts and minds of the other seven people that came in. But then he was gathering up all the animals, and he didn't do that. God brought them. So we have to recognize part of our responsibility now is being a tool in God's hands to bring and gather the family of God into the ark. But recognize you don't do that in your own strength. It isn't up to you. You don't change people's hearts and minds. But does God want to use you? Has he given you the mandate to be a Noah? Shake your head, yes. It's true. He has. He says, I'm leaving now. I want you to go out into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. See, we're all a part of the plan of God. This directive that God has given us to build his kingdom on earth was meant for all of his children. Not just pastors, not just professional evangelists, but all of his children. And not just to go out and bring them in, but to then help them grow, right? We're here to be equipped to grow. We're here to be more like Jesus so that that God is using the gifts and talents of all the family members of Machias Community Church to help the entire family grow and become more mature in Christ so that we can then do the work of the gospel to go out and gather up the family members that God has already out there. Now, is he dependent on you or me to do that? No, he's going to do it. But has he given us the mandate to be involved? Yes. Has he given us and equipped us with the tools to do it? Yes. But does he need us? No. But he's giving us an opportunity to be part of the spiritual heritage of another human being as we go out and share the hope we have and bring the rest of God's family into the ark. The flood's coming. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis. Am I going to be in the ark? That's the most basic one. And if you still have those questions, I would love to talk to you. You can know for sure that you're saved. And if you're doubting that, you need to talk. Number one, you need to know you're going to be on the ark. Two, you need to know that your life no longer belongs to you, but God has given you a task. He has a plan and a will for your life, and you need to surrender your own and take up his cross and follow him. And then you need to be involved in gathering the rest of the family into the ark. So we're trying to do that as a church. But no matter what we do in a programmatic way, whatever sort of outreach little events that we have, it's going to be nothing in comparison to the people of this church going out and being missionaries in the personal mission field that God has given you in your own life. Just recognize that he has tasked you with that. And do it in faith. Because trying to do it, you say, well, that's too hard. It's too scary. I don't think I can do it. It makes me uncomfortable. Then do it in faith. God will bring people into your life that need to hear the message of the hope that you have. We need to be a Noah and be faithful and recognize that the outcomes belong to God and be joyful of the outcomes even when it isn't what we want. Be a Noah. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one to even understand why all this happened the way it did, but it's clear that you have a plan. Through Scripture, it's clear. I see it. I see it, and this is just one way of you demonstrating that you are a God that's going to judge, but you're also a God of love, that you have a way out, and you've built an ark for us named Jesus, and Lord, we need to be telling people, we need to gather them in so that all of those that you've designated to be in there, we can be part of bringing them into the ark. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Give us the courage. Give us the most of it is just courage to understand that in your power we can do what you want us to do. You don't give us things to do that you don't give us the ability to do if we just rely on your strength and your power and your way. So, Lord, we just ask that. You would continue to build your little ark right here in Machias, that we could be part of that, that you would use each one of us, not only to bring them in, but then to help them to grow. And so, Lord, we ask that, and we know that you can do whatever if we just surrender ourselves to you. So we give you the glory ahead of time. Lord, we know from Scripture that when Noah got off the ark, the first thing he did was glorify you with a sacrifice. And so we know that we owe you, God, for what you've already done in our lives and what you're going to do. So we want to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.